God, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we come before you, open up your word, God, that our hearts and minds would be open to you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't join here just for some facts, just for some head knowledge, but Lord, for the awesome opportunity to know that by your word you speak to us. So Lord, I just pray that right now in this moment, we would allow all distractions to get moved aside. And we would just come before you, ready to hear from you, experience you, Lord, so that we ultimately can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So as we go into Daniel chapter 9, we start off in verse 1, saying, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I think I said that wrong, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, where we are, just to give us time, is that we've been noticing throughout the book of Daniel that as we've gone from chapter 7 and 8, there's been these jumps in time, right? Daniel's chapters 1 through 6, Daniel's life. And then we see that as we jumped into 7, that it was these dreams and visions that Daniel was having. And when it started between chapters 4 and 5, where now we've gotten to a place that is closer to the events of chapter 6, closer to Daniel in the lion's den. And we know that because in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, it said, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, this is the last king in Babylon, was slain. And Darius the Mede, who we just read about, received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Now, who was this Darius the Mede? Because historically, you're not going to find this guy in history. You're not going to find this Darius. And when we got there, we kind of addressed this issue that where I personally believe is Darius the Mede is the governor under the Persian ruler Cyrus of Babylon. Now, that is some other thoughts that people say it's the same guy. I hold more to that he was a governor. There was a known governor that Cyrus had placed in Babylon to rule over, and then that guy would end up setting up other governors. But the name Darius actually is very similar to just a title, much like Pharaoh or even the word king. It means holder of the scepter. So, again, there may not historically been a man named Darius, but there was a governor who had the title Darius, holder of the scepter, placed by Cyrus in Babylon. Verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, speaking of this Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Now it says understood. So we've been going through Daniel, and there's many times we see that there are mysteries in the Bible, things that we will never fully grasp. But the Bible is not so mysterious that cannot be understood. Here Daniel saying that he was able to understand what the prophet was saying. And so I just want us to understand that even as we went through like chapter 6, Daniel told us at the beginning of chapter 6 that as he was telling us about the dreams and the visions, he was only telling us the main parts. He's letting you know God is purposely omitting information that was fully revealed to Daniel. And so within that, there's some mystery that's left. What were those three beasts exactly mentioned? But the main part, the main point, was the undeniable fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world to rule once again. Now, what's interesting is, again, speaking of mysteries, is that marriage, when talked about in the book of Genesis, what? Book of Genesis? Yes, that's right. Marriage brought up in the book of Genesis is actually even considered a great mystery by what we're told in Ephesians. But even then, we're given the main point. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 32 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's actually quoting in Ephesians, he's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And it says this in 32 of Ephesians 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so what we're being told there is like, yes, there are these great mysteries. What that verse meant all the way back in Genesis, the mystery and intricacies of us husband and wifehood and how that all plays out. But what it's saying is the main point, what could be fully understood by God's word, is that marriage is to be an illustration of God's relationship with his bride, the church. That's the main point. So the Bible, the books of this Bible, they are consistent, free of error. It is the message literally from God to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is God's Word, and it is something for us to understand. It is to be the foundation that we base our entire lives on, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we think, how we act, and to understand that all of this could be understood by the books, the Bible, the Word of God. And to know that we can practically apply the Bible to literally every area of our life. Continue on, if we go back to chapter 9, verse 2 of Daniel, it says, "The word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." I'm going to read that again so if you guys are following. 9, verse 2. It says, "The word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, if you guys took note sheets or pens, this is going to be really easy for you. If you're not, it might be a little bit harder. Put your finger in Daniel chapter 9. You're going to turn backwards because we're going to do something really fun right now. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, going to verse 11. As you guys are turning there, I'll just kind of let you know what we're going to, because this is a cool moment. We're reading here in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel says, "I was reading through the prophet Jeremiah, and I understood things." Guess what we're going to do this morning? We are going to read what Daniel read, what he's commenting on here in chapter 9. So, as you turn there, it's Jeremiah chapter 25, going to verse 11. And it says this, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 through 13. "And this the whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that the nation, and that nation, and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I'll bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." Now, if you're there in Jeremiah 25, move forward a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 29. So Daniel would have read that, speaking of the 70 years of desolation. As you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a very famous verse, or a verse a lot of people like to quote. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And it speaks of God's plans and thoughts for us. It's a great verse. But it's here that we understand this amazing promise's full context. Because in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, if you're looking there in verse 10, it says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." It's in that context that we understand this amazing promise that God is a God who keeps His Word. So you can go back to Daniel chapter 9. What we need to understand is that this moment in Daniel's life shows us the importance and consistent relevance of God's Word. So what we need to understand is Daniel at this moment in his life, it's in his 80s. And yet he is still learning and being encouraged by God's Word. See, the Bible is not just some textbook that we memorize facts to try and take some test and then set it aside, that we revisit every now and again when we have questions. Going to God's Word, reading God's Word, is something we should be about every single day of our lives, because it is God talking to us. Now, I mean this as no guilt trip, but as just a thought to ask ourselves is, do we really love our relationship with God? Do we enjoy spending time with Him? Do we long to hear His voice? Now, I hope many of you, when you guys come on Sunday mornings, you enjoy coming. But I know one of the big things that's a joy for being here, and this is not a negative, this is a great thing, because we're the body that should enjoy coming together. We look forward to coming and seeing our friends and talking with our friends. When your parents ask you sometimes, "Well, what did you do today?" "I hung out with my friends." And sometimes it seems like a dismissive thing, but it was the best part of your day. I got to enjoy spending time with my friends. I like talking with them. I like hanging out with them. I can't wait till we get to hang out again. Maybe some of you have already experienced that feeling of love or found yourself in a relationship where you find yourself loving somebody and it's to such a level, I just can't wait to spend time and talk with them. That hours can go by spending time talking with this person and it's as if nothing happened. Time just flies by. You enjoy hearing just their voice. When we read the Bible, we don't just hear, we come to know God's voice. And that He is speaking, He will reveal Himself. And the amazing thing is, He will meet with you. And He will talk with you when we open up His Word. Now, also, the point has to be made that Daniel understood by reading God's Word in this moment that the amazing promise that God had about His promises of good plan, he could trust in that because God was going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. It wasn't metaphorical, it wasn't allegorical, it was not symbolic. You can trust and believe all of God's Word to be true because God means what He says. When God said that the people of Israel would be disciplined for 70 years in Babylon, He meant 70 years in Babylon. Next week, sorry if this feels like a little bit of a hoodwink because we said we're going to get into awesome prophecy stuff, and we'll get there next week. But the way we can even trust almost down to the day of these 70 years is because we have a God who is consistent with all of His Word. Daniel takes God's Word literal. And I bring up something that we cautioned when we looked at chapter 8 just last week, a passage about the 2,300 days. And we looked at that and saw that there's the sad history around that of the fool thinking that has led to strange theologies, cults, as a result of taking what God meant literally and manipulating it to try and fit human understanding. Instead, what we see here, opposite of that, is Daniel takes God literally at His word. And that what God said He would do in 70 years, He meant 70 years. And what we know by that is by Daniel coming to that understanding, the reality of that, that God's word can be taken literal, is Daniel understood his exact present situation in his life by understanding God's word. So if there's anyone here who is in that spot of going, what is my point? What is going on in my life? What is my life all about right now? Is to understand that here you had this 80-year-old man who had not got tired of diving through God's Word. Remember, this was a guy, as we read through his life, he would quote Psalms. He guy knew God's Word, and yet here he was at 80 going, I am reading something in Daniel and finding something new and being encouraged. And that encouragement being, God's Word is true. God's Word is accurate. I am right here, and I understand my present life because I understand what God was saying by His word. Chapter 9 of Daniel verse 3 says, Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Understanding his life by God's word, Daniel is driven to prayer. And that should be our response as we come into a deeper understanding and appreciation and time in God's Word. It should be something that drives us to talk with God. Now, I know a lot of times I say we're going to read through a section of passages and I get like a half a verse in, and I spend a bunch of time talking about it. But literally, we're going to read through an amazing prayer. Verses 4 through 19. Is Daniel having this amazing prayer. And just kind of go with me on this. I'm not going to stop and interject. I just want us to take it in. This amazing prayer by this man. And then we'll kind of dissect and look at some things later and break it up. But in this moment, I want us to just take in this awesome prayer by Daniel. Coming to an understanding by God's word, he's moved into prayer and says, verse 4 of Daniel chapter 9, And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to the king, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes to see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. What I love about this prayer, I know that was maybe a bit to go through, but I love the realness of this man's prayer. This isn't a guy who's coming with any kind of illusions, but just being real with God. I don't know if you guys noticed how many times he used the phrase, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. If you guys have been following with us through Daniel chapter 1 through 6, this is a guy who was obedient to God's word. We've seen that. He was a man who has studied and could quote God's word. He knows this, and yet what Daniel is admitting and knows right now is what we're told in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Daniel is not blaming the other Israelites for their sin. It's because of my brothers and sisters' sin that I'm in this spot. No, he owns it. He knows that even at my best, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 6:64-6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Daniel isn't blaming the other Israelites. He's not blaming the Babylonians. He is owning and understanding, I am a man unclean. I'm a man that in all of my righteous acts, and all of my Bible memorizing, and all of my understanding of the books, and all of my obedience, at my absolute best, I am a filthy rag. I have sinned. What's amazing in this, is as he's talking about God and that righteousness belongs to God, that he is not making appeal based on any good things he's done because he understands that his goodness is nothing compared to the one who owns righteousness, who has mercy. And so he comes before God begging for his mercy, knowing that he is a loving God. So he doesn't even blame God in this. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So Daniel, in this amazing prayer, is just being real with God, coming to an understanding of his present situation, because of God's word, and it drives them to this place of falling before his God and begging for mercy, knowing that he is a righteous, fair God, perfect in all his ways. Now again, don't need my comments on prayer. Greatest commentary on scripture is scripture. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, Jesus comments on this very topic of what it means to go before God in prayer. And Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. We're told that Daniel said that he set his face before God, that he comes before God with his face set to the ground. And just as this tax collector is being an example that Jesus is talking about, he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is what Jesus says. That's what it means to go before God in prayer. See, the truth is all lies naked and bare before God. He knows everything anyway. We come to him with excuses. Daniel could have made all kinds of excuses. God, this wasn't fair. My parents were killed. My friends deserted me. No one but these three guys were with me. This was hard. And then even when I followed after you, they wanted to kill me anyway. He could have come up with all kinds of excuses. He didn't come up with any excuses. Instead, he understood, God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. You are just and perfect in all your ways. You are God who is quick to forgive. And he cries out like this tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that is real, honest prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13, many of us have probably heard this. It's called the Lord's Prayer, which really is not really the Lord's Prayer, but rather the Lord telling us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13 says, and this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I do want to make a quick comment on that because a lot of people will read this. And again, they look for like formulas in the Bible. Well, so if I have a little prayer closet, if I get down and I say these certain words, God will give me things. I'll get a reward. But again, I think what is completely missed is to understand, again, for anyone who has that close friend, someone maybe that you just love with all your heart, the reward is just being with that person. Because you understand to not have them in your life, how sad and empty it would be. And the greatest reward you have in this life is that person. And so what God is saying is the greatest reward that he will give you is himself. Continue on. Verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they overheard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I know this might feel like a Sunday school Christian cliche application, but here's a simple application, guys. Read your Bible. Pray to God. Read your Bible because it's true. And its truths can be taken literal. The Bible is God's word for us to understand. To be, again, that foundation that we base our entire lives on. Yes, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we think and act, and to know that all of it can be understood. To know that you can actually apply the Bible to literally every area of your life. Yes, I mean every area of your life. And that reading the Bible should move us to prayer, to ask the author what it means. There are mysteries in this book, but it is not so mysterious that it can't be understood. And God is telling you that when you come to that place of being in the Word and understanding your life based on that, that you're going to have real questions. What does it mean? What's it about? And God is saying, let's have that conversation. You and I. He's so badly just wants you to know Him and wants to have that relationship with you, that He is driving us to this place, that He didn't give us the Bible so that we could have all this information about Him and forget Him. He's like, no, I want you to know and understand all this to drive us to a place of so much being in love with Him that we would desire to talk with Him. And then when we go to talk with Him, be real in your prayer with God. You don't need to come with some biblical mantra, you know, lyrics of certain things that you run down to try and convince God to listen to you. God's saying, look, I already know what you need. I mean, think about that. God is saying, I already know what you need when you come to me, but I want you to come to me anyway. Before He tells us how to pray, He says, by the way, I already know, but I so much want to talk with you. It doesn't matter that I know all these things. I want you and I to have this conversation. He wants you to know His voice so that when you're out in this world, when you're out in life, and you're trying to figure out what to do, and He tells you, go, you recognize a voice. When He tells you, stop, you recognize that voice. And when He just says, I am here in the midst of whatever you're going through, you recognize His voice. He already knows everything. We're just asking Him to understand the pieces that we can grasp hold of. Now, I mentioned, and again, I hope it didn't feel like a switcheroo, a hoodwink, because if you guys remember last week, I mentioned that chapter 9, across all Bible scholars, commentators, understanding prophecy in chapter 9 unlocks understanding prophecy in all of the Bible. And I hope you don't feel tricked that we didn't get there today, but I felt that this was important to understand, that if all commentators, if all people are going, if you want to understand biblical prophecy, which tells you the consistency and true Word of God, that He spends the entire majority of the chapter saying, how do you understand this? By reading your Bible and praying. It's not just about having information. God's saying, if you want to understand the consistent Word of God, if you want to understand your place in life, if you want to understand what it's all about, it's not just good old Sunday school talk. It is literal. Read the Word of God as He speaks to us through it. And then go to Him with your questions and be real with God so that we can come to know His voice. So it is not, once again, by any kind of happenstance, but by the true divine design of God, that He says, if you want to understand the unfolding of all the prophecy, it starts with reading your Bible and praying to Him. That is how you will come to know His voice, know what He says, and see the consistent Word of God throughout all of Scripture. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't feel guilted. Lord, that we wouldn't feel beat down, but instead would be encouraged, knowing that we can come to You without any kind of facade. We don't have to play pretend with You, that we can come to You raw and real, whatever we're dealing with, as You already know what's going on in our lives, but we can come to You with our cares, our concerns, our questions, and that, Lord, You have made Your Word understandable. Lord, that we can know who You are by Your Word, see Your character by Your Word, understand You are a consistent, loving God who can be trusted because all Your ways are good. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be encouraged and motivated as we read about this elderly man, passionately in love with You, still desiring to dive into Your Word and being encouraged and uplifted that he could come to understand his present place in life by Your Word, and it drives him into a conversation with You. Would we live a life so much like that? Lord, we love You and praise You. In Your Son's name, amen.